around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. Pastor David Langford here this Monday. Actually, it's Memorial Day. We welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism, and we pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus is permeating and pervading your heart and your life, and that the grace of God is abounding within you mightily. I want to make several announcements today. Number one, we now can be found on the Word Network. That allows us to be on a plethora of cable networks throughout the United States of America. AT&T, UVerse, Spectrum, Time Warner, Cox Cable, just all the many cable networks in America. And our programming, our television programming, again, is on the Word Network on Wednesday nights at 10:30 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 2 a.m., early Sunday morning at 2 a.m. If you have cable, we invite you to begin to listen and watch and tune in to the telecast. Right now, we're presently teaching on television Matthew chapter 24. We felt the need to address some subject matters there, and we hope and we pray that it will touch the hearts and lives of many people. Also, on direct television, channel 376, and on Dish Network, channel 267. Now, we're on the Christian Television Network, better known as the acronym CTN. CTN. That's every Tuesday night at 10 p.m. and every Saturday afternoon at 3 p.m. I hope and I pray that these programs will be a tremendous strength, encouragement to you. But more than that, it is our desire to see people come to the saving grace and the knowledge of Christ our Lord. If you cannot get either one of those, the Word Network or CTN, our television programs are posted the following week. The TV viewers, the TV audience, gets the program initially, and then the following week, it is posted on our YouTube channel. So I want to encourage you to tune in and share the programming with other individuals, and we invite you, we encourage you to DVR these programs. That way you can see all of them and know all of the needed information. We are praying, seeking God. I have my daughter checking into another venue and possibly South Carolina or Tennessee for a gathering, a revival gathering. We still have the mask mandate here in our state. Our Democratic governor is still holding fast to the mask mandate. But if we have a meeting, I feel like we need to be at liberty to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I think masks hinder us, they impede us, they encroach our ability to worship, to praise, to extol and laud our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. So keep praying for that. We want to have at least one meeting this year, very much so. But some things are not in my control. And I'm hearing negative things. If it's a church event, even South Carolina and Tennessee may throw up a roadblock, which shows you they're all out for trying to stop the gospel of Christ and Christians getting together, seeking the face of God and praying and pleading with God for a deluge, a freshet, a flood, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. That, my friend, we need immensely here in this hour in which we are living in. Now, next week, we're going to start the new series, Justification by Faith in Christ. Justification by Faith in Christ. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5. We're going to go all the way through to Romans chapter 7. We're going to exegete every one of those scripture verses. I want to encourage you to not become complacent and apathetic and say, well, you know, I'll miss this day's program or tomorrow's program, you know, because he's just going to be so long in this study. This study has blessed me so much and shown me so much. It is imperative that the church, the modern church, understands you're justified by what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing else saves a man. And I'm going to elaborate profusely on the law, how that Paul described the law as being holy and good and righteous, yet the law cannot save. The law cannot forgive. The law cannot cleanse. And the law is still in effect in the sense it always points man to his error, his wrong, and his sin. We don't live under the law. We're not subject to the law if we're joined to Christ. We're going to get in that greatly in Romans chapter 7. And Paul uses the analogy of a husband and a wife, and one of the parties dying, thus it liberates the other party from the law of marriage. Now, I know that's going to be very deep. Some of you will understand it. Some of you will not understand it. But if you pray and get prepared when we get there, you will understand. Because at death, all earthly ties are severed. And thus, Paul uses the analogy of marriage. At death, all ties are severed to this earth. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your nieces, your nephews, whoever, they're severed. When you are born again in Christ and the old man has died, you are severed from the penalty of the law. But you're going to find out the law, in essence, is still relevant because the law just tells us we're wrong. We're sinners. We've missed the mark. It indicts us. And we're not talking about living a life of sin. We're talking about missing the mark. We're talking about when we lose our temper or we say an ugly word or we lust or covet or whatever the case might be. Paul said, I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. We're going to explain all of this. And I trust we'll do a very good job and a gracious job in delivering the truth. But as I grow in the Lord myself, and I pray I continue to grow every day, though I've been returned back to the Lord over 43 years ago, I'm growing in grace and in knowledge, and I trust you're doing the same thing. If you're not growing, there's something wrong in your heart and in your life. So starting next week, we're going to be addressing Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, and Romans chapter 7 in its entirety. That'll be next week beginning on June the 7th, Monday, June the 7th. So that's going to be a very lengthy teaching, more lengthy than preparing for the darkness. But in my heart, I feel constrained by the Holy Spirit of God to teach this subject matter because people need to know how they are really saved and what redeems them from their sins and from their iniquities. As most of you know, I pastored for over 27 years. The Lord blessed us and enabled us to build two churches, and we feel like we had a very wonderful ministry in the pastoral work and pastoral field. The reason I still use the term Pastor David Lankford is because so many people, when I resigned my pastorate in 2012, many people said, please don't call yourself evangelist. Please continue to use the term Pastor David Lankford, because they said, we feel like you are our pastor. And so though we are not pastoring and we are really into full-time evangelism, We still use that terminology because so many of you who listen and support the ministry said, I want you to be my pastor, so please use that term. Would you do so, please? And so we've kept that mindset, and we hope it's been a blessing to those of you who desire to have a shepherd in your life and over you in that sense. But I want to address something today. I got an email the other day about a lesbian woman who was excommunicated from her church because of her sin and unwillingness to repent and turn away from it. And so I begin to read the comments and the post of people who commented on what happened to this lady. Now, she attended the Woodstock Church of Christ. Woodstock Church of Christ. That's all I'm going to identify it in that context. But she would not repent of her sins. So the elders of the church have a responsibility to watch out for the souls of men. Any true pastor, any true shepherd has the responsibility of watching out for the souls of men. When someone is caring for your soul, their goal, their objective is to tell you the truth, that you might see the way, that you might know the way, that you might understand if you're right or if you are wrong. It is a pastor's job. It is a pastor's responsibility to correct error in the church scripturally. Now, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, or those that seek to guide you, and submit yourselves. In other words, submit to the correction, the teaching, the admonition, whatever that it might be. We're told to submit ourselves, for they, the elders, the church, the pastor, watch for your souls, as they must give an account. You see, I must give an account of the sermons I have preached. I must give an account for what I have preached, what I have taught, what I have appropriated. I'm going to give an account of that. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We are living in a time when sin is lauded. Sin is praised. Sin is extolled. Sin is lifted up when sin should be put down. Now, the elders of this church understood their responsibility because they watch out for the souls of the members of the congregation. And I'm going to share just a few statements here from the letter they wrote this lady. And it says this, as elders of the Woodstock congregation, we have the responsibility to watch out for the souls of each member of this congregation. In light of your apparent lack of desire to hear our concerns, apparent lack of willingness to repent, and the public display of your homosexual lifestyle, we have no alternative but to withdraw our fellowship with you and must no longer treat you as a sister in Christ. And so they sent this letter to this lady, December the 10th, 2020. And they say on in the letter, I'm not going to read the whole letter, it's three pages. In their letter they say, this greatly saddens us, because while we can no longer fellowship you as a sister, we do care for your soul. Our prayer is that one day you will repent and return to the Lord. When that day comes, we will receive you with open arms and love like the Father received his erring son in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. So there's no doubt here, this church is seeking to do the will of God according to the Word of God. Now, without a doubt, there is such a famine of the Word, and I'm talking about doctrinal, biblical truths. You've heard me say this, those of you who have been with this ministry for quite some time. The gospel is to all the world so that everyone can come to the knowledge of Christ, everyone can be saved, everyone can be born again, everyone can have an opportunity to know Jesus as their Savior. But then we have the epistles, whether they're the Pauline epistles or from Peter or Jude or James or John. These are epistles. These are letters written to the churches. The church is the body of Christ. These letters are written to the churches to correct any error that may be trying to pervade or permeate the church, the body of Christ. I use the term just like in a sporting game. You have the rules, you have the guidelines that you must abide by. In every sport, there are places for penalties, a type of punishment for cheating or holding or blocking someone below the knees, or in golf, it's hitting a ball out of bounds. So many different things. Not going to get into the arena of sports, but there's always those guidelines, and if you violate those, there's a penalty. In golf, if you hit a ball out of bounds, the penalty is called stroke and distance. The swing is one stroke, and the distance is a second stroke. So if you tee up on a par four, you hit the ball out of bounds, you have to tee up again. That means you're hitting your third stroke because it's stroke and distance. So now, if it's a par four, now you're starting out at three. You put the ball in the fairway. You got one more shot to get it on the green and make par. Most people cannot do that because they've been penalized two strokes, so they end up making a six because par would be four. But the two-stroke penalty hurt them, so now it's a two-stroke penalty. And you have different penalties for different things. Not going to get into all that. But that is what the epistles do. The epistles tell us when we're out of bounds. The epistles tell us when we're missing the mark. The epistles tell us this person is not abiding by the Word of God. And so this particular church took up the responsibility to deal with the sin and with the error of this particular lady who is a openly avowed lesbian. So what does the Bible say? Most people don't know, and I'm gonna what disturbed me was the comments, the despicable comments that these people made concerning this church disturbed me greatly. Not one person said anything positive, but every comment castigated, lambasted the church for the action they took against the sin and the sinner. And I want to address this. I want to address this today because, as I shared with you there from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have, or they that have the rule or guide over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Every minister is going to give an account of the sermons he has preached, the doctrine he has advocated, appropriated, the leadership he has demonstrated. Every preacher will do that. I don't think preachers understand that. I know they don't. Or they wouldn't say, teach, or preach some of the erroneous fallacies and heresy that they preach. But they do it anyway. I don't even believe many ministers even are aware of this verse, that they're going to give an account of what they did as a minister, and how they looked out for the church, the body of Christ, and their pastoring or their shepherding. Now, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to understand how Paul sought to deal with sin in the church. Now, many of you listening to this, you've probably never heard this taught or preached because it's not popular. It's talking about the sin and the sinner in the church that's living a wicked life. So let's begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. You got fornicators. Now let me say this. There are many of you who don't know this. That's not a slam. That's not a castigation. That's not an impingement. This is truth. The word fornication is so broad in the Greek. If I remember porneo, we get the English word pornography, porno. The Greek word for fornication is so broad, it covers every sexual sin out of wedlock. Sexual sin among married people is better known as adultery, an adulterer or adulteress, male or female. But the word fornication, and you're going to see why Paul uses the word fornication here, and he doesn't use the word adultery, but the word fornication, because, as I said, the word fornication covers every sexual sin outside of wedlock. Now, let's go on. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, that's a broad statement. One should have his father's wife. Now, if you go back and you study this in history, it is believed a young man was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Okay? They don't believe it was incestual. She was not his real mother, but she was his stepmother. Now, these are Jewish people now. These are not Gentiles. That's why Paul said this kind of perversion is not so much as named among the Gentiles. So he's talking to Jewish faction here. And he says, what's going on here is a young man is sleeping with his stepmother. And thus he uses the term fornication. Now, on her marriage part, she is an adulteress. But in the sinful act with the stepson, it is fornication because he's not married. So you have to understand what's taking place here in the scriptures. I hope I'm not making this difficult to understand, but I'm making it very understandable for you. But I want you to see the purpose of this program today is to demonstrate the apostasy that has overtaken the church. And when a man of God stands up to deal with it, he is lampooned, he is lambasted, he's castigated, he is criticized, they find fault because he's trying to keep the church clean, because the church is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand, this is a young Jewish stepson having an immoral relationship with his stepmother, his father's wife. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5 and 2. And ye are puffed up and have not mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You're arrogant, you're puffed up, and you will not deal with this sin. This stepson should be removed from the church, the body of Christ. And Paul says here to the church at Corinth, you are not doing that. See, he's rebuking the church for not dealing with the sin. Now, you're not going to hear Joy Osteen and all these other flippant preachers even get close to this kind of preaching because it's not popular. I mean, if you'll attend the mayor's lesbian wedding, you're certainly not going to talk about her from behind the pulpit. Verse 3, for verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit. This was a revelation It is a absolute spiritual application from the Spirit of God and not just Paul's humanity, his body. But present in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. What does he say? Have judged already. Oh, I can hear some of you right now. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for without judgment ye judge, it shall be meted out to you. He's judging sin. Is it sin or is it godliness? Is it holiness? Is it worldliness? Is it right? Is it wrong? Paul is making an adjudication. This is sin. It's in the church, and this sin must be dealt with, even though Paul's not there. He's there in spirit, but not there in body, is he? He says it must be dealt with. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the anointing that the Apostle Paul carried upon his life. He could make a decision, though he was not there physically. He made a spiritual decision by and through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, whether God gave him an absolute divine revelation, or this was all reported to him, as he says in this opening verse here in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, theologically, we all know the Corinthians were one of the most debased, debauched people that ever were. So this may be a common factor in the Corinthians, this deed of a stepson sleeping with his stepmother, or vice versa, a stepdaughter sleeping with her stepdad. But the point is, it is commonly reported there is fornication. Again, Paul uses the term fornication and not adultery concerning the matter. Verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What is he saying there? Let the devil deal with this person and their corruptness, because he is their father. But in so doing, it is our prayer that their spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. So if they die of AIDS, so be it. But the point is, they need to come to Christ. They need to get saved. They need to come back to the Lord. They need to get out of the sin, the debauchery, the debasedness. Get out of it. Turn them over to Satan. Why? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now watch this. And this is what these comments, these people said here. I'm going to share some of them. I want you to see, just like Paul addressed here to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, these people in the year of 2021 are doing the same thing. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, when I begin to share, and I'll go ahead and share a couple right here. I want you to listen to the comments of these people. They are glorying in this lady's sodomy, let me use the word homosexuality and lesbianism. They're glorying in it. This is from a minister. I'll just give his initials. Reverend T.L.H. Being ejected from your church is not a religious problem. One can worship anywhere. The problem is the social entanglements that go with church membership. I'm a longtime ULC minister. Having performed my sacerdotal duties for more than 40 years in Park City, Utah. When the legislature legalized same-sex marriage, I was honored to join together two of my dearest friends in the sacred bonds of matrimony. Sometimes, sadly, religion and worldly needs conflict. Stay true to yourself. You will find a home of comfort. That is disgusting. That is sickening. That this man calls himself a minister and he too glories in the homosexuality, the lesbianism. He glories in it. He was honored to join gay couples together in the sacred bonds of matrimony. Are you kidding me? How can it be sacred when it is homosexuality and lesbianism? It's not sacred. It is debauchery. It is debasedness. It is wickedness. Yet, it is lauded. It is extolled. It is embraced. It is glorified. Sad, isn't it? It is so sad. It is so tragic. And, of course, the church, we'll get into that in just a moment, was lambasted because they did what was right. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You can marry all the people you want to marry in your quote-unquote sacerdotal duties, but you are a reprobate, you are an apostate, and you're not a pastor. You are a hireling. You're not a minister of righteousness. You are not a minister of God. You are a wicked, fallacious pretender of Christ. I know that's hard. I know that's harsh. But in reading these comments, it was all negative against the church. And Paul here to the church at Corinth is saying, this is terrible. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul is saying, if you let this sin abide in the church, the body of Christ, it will ferment the entire body and it will ruin it. It'll ruin it. You got to keep the sin as best as you can. You got to keep sin out of the church. Now, I know people don't understand that because they have no doctrinal preaching today. No one preaches doctrine for correction, for instruction, for reproof. We don't want to offend nobody, so we're not going to say anything. Yet the epistles, and those of you listening to me today, when's the last time you ever heard anybody speak anything from 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Probably never, other than somebody like myself. Notice verse 7. What does Paul say to do with that lump of leaven? Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Remember the feast of unleavened bread? When we do communion, we cannot have yeast in the wafer. Yeast typifies, represents sin. Thus Paul says, a little sin will destroy, contaminate the whole lump or the whole loaf of bread. You take one pinch of yeast, you put it in the dough, and it'll work and ferment in the entirety of the dough. You can't let the sin, the leaven, in the lump, the whole lump of dough to make the loaf of bread. This is why in communion, nobody can convince me anything different, that the wine that Jesus drank at Passover was not fermented. It was not fermented. It had no fermentation because that is the breaking down and bacteria setting in. If that's the case and it represented his blood then was not holy and spotless, was it? And I'll tell you why I believe that. He said, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Fruit of the vine? Isaiah says it is called wine while it is still yet in the cluster. Grapes were known to be wine before they were ever fermented, they were ever plucked, they were ever pulled from the grapevine. How do you know that? Well, wait just a minute. I'm getting there. Be patient with the man of God. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I will not destroy them all. So as the new wine is found in the cluster, It's called wine while it is still in the grape. It is still called wine while it's in the grape. If it's in the grape, it hasn't had a chance whatsoever to ferment. It will not be fermented. And so Passover in Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." See, that to me tells me Christ is speaking about the wine, the grape, the cluster. Fruit of the vine. It was not fermented. Because had it been fermented, it was a bad portrait of Christ's blood. But yet Christ's blood, he said, "Drink ye this cup." This is the blood of the New Testament. Passover. No fermented wine, no leaven in the bread. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Get rid of the sin, that the lump might be without sin, or unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for you. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That unleavened bread, Jesus said, that's my body. Christ's body is to be sincere, pure, and full of truth. You cannot have flagrant sin in the church and talk about purity. I said you cannot have sin in the church and talk about purity. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. This church here at Corinth, Paul's admonition was keep it pure. Now watch this, verse 9. "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Now you see how plainly, clearly, distinctly, without any question, Paul says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle." I wrote to you in a letter. Remember, this is by the Spirit of God, though he's not there in body, he's there in spirit. He's there in the Holy Ghost. He's there in the very presence of our risen Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's how the Apostle Paul is there. And he says, "I did this in an epistle." Remember, I started off the program. The epistles are for the church. They're not for the world. That's why I get disturbed when people want to dissect and eviscerate 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and say, well, the church is not going to be here. But yet Paul says the church is going to be here and you're going to see the revelation of the Antichrist. That disturbs me. That letter's not written to the world. That's not a letter or like the Gospels. It is a distinct letter written to a church, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mesmerize. I am dumbfounded that God, through Jesus Christ and John the Revelator, is writing all of these letters to the churches in the book of Revelation and gives all of this foreknowledge. And yet people will say, well, the church is not going to be here. How many rank sinners, profuse backsliders, would know or understand anything about the book of Revelation? Virtually none. It's going to be the church that's going to be able to expound and elaborate prophecy in the time of the end. Amen. Let's use this guy's initials, M.P.M. He says, but their objection speaks directly to her physical preferences. In our spiritual eternal home, will gender matter? Are there male souls and female souls that should only seek out the opposite? Or will all souls live together in love? As Reverend H. indicated, she can find a home of physical comfort here and a home of eternal comfort with God. God still loves her, although he may have a few choice words to say to the congregation. Here again, this individual is lambasting the church. He's lambasting the spiritual decision that the elders made. Now, he wants to get way out there and start talking about our souls male or souls female. That's not the point. I said, that's not the point. Now, I can get into some deep Greek here, but I'm not going to. But there is application of a femininity and of a masculinity. And I'll leave it at that because I'm not going to get into all of that today. And it's there. It exists in the scriptures. If you search them, you will see that. You will see that. Soma is one of the Greek words relative to the femininity. But I won't go there. That's not the issue. The issue is sin. The issue is flagrant sin against God and what God, how he created and made them male and female. Here's another preacher. He's going to get in the fray. Reverend W.C. Elm. I'm just going to give initials. Well, I feel they gave her the excuse that she needed, as my old priest used to say, vote with her feet. She does not need that sort of bigoted hatred in her life. I'm sure there are many churches and covens that would welcome her with open arms. That group of elders need to remember what the scripture says, judge not lest ye be judged. Now you see how this minister is so immature, so superficial. He doesn't know the Pauline epistles. He doesn't know the doctrinal truths. Paul said, in spirit, I have judged already. What's he judging? He's not judging the person to heaven or hell. He's judging the sin. You've heard me use this analogy. You go to a new court of law. You've got the plaintiff. You have the defendant. You hear both cases. As a juror, you go back and you deliberate. You come out and you say they're either guilty or you say they're either that or innocent. You judge them. Now, you don't get to judge the penalty, what the penalty might be. You only get to judge, is it right or is it wrong? God judges people to heaven and hell. The judge issues the sentence if the defendant is found guilty. If not, they're freed. But you sit there and you make a judgment. You get to a stop sign. You make a judgment. Can I pull out or can I not? You make a poor judgment, it may cost you your life. It's pragmatic. It's a factual part of our lives every day. But it is where we are today in the world, in America. It just shows you that people today don't care whatsoever about the truth. I care about the truth, and I pray you care about the truth. And when you have the Word of God that gives us direction, we must embrace God's Word. Let's go back to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must needs ye go out of the world. Now let me help you there. Paul is talking to the church. He said to the church, don't run out here in the world and start condemning all these people to hell. That's not your job. Your job is to take care of the church. You monitor what is in the church. You watch over the church. You can walk, Paul is saying, you can walk out in the world and you'll find fornicators, adulterers, sodomites, homosexuals, liars, drunkards, extortioners. You're going to find that in the world. That's what's out there. They need to be saved. But you let the Holy Spirit begin to deal with them. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. You don't eat with those that are called a brother, but they live this wicked, sinful lifestyle. Don't eat with them. What is he telling us? Excommunicate them. Wait a minute. Would Jesus do that? Verse 12, for what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not ye judge them that are within. Don't worry about all the fornicators and drunkards and extortioners and liars and cheaters in the world. They're out there. You're going to find it all the time. Look at your Congress. Look at your Senate. Look at your president. Paul says, look inside the church. Keep the church without sin. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, Ephesians 5 and 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. It's my responsibility as a minister to preach a pure, unadulterated word to the listener, not to compromise, not to pollute, not to dilute the word of God, but keep the word of God holy. For the word of God, isn't it amazing? God is the word, and the church is his body. It's all his. He is the word, and the church is his body. Now, listen to Miss Cindy here. Listen to her. I don't think any church or anybody has the right to choose what sexual preference a person has. That goes against everything I wish people would stop judging and judge their own selves before they start judging other people. So that means since I am bisexual and married to a man, I would be not judged in this lifetime. Oh, that's really great. What husband wants a bisexual wife? Now, let me just make this clear. I don't believe in bisexuality. If a man will sleep with a man, you're a sodomite. You can put another word on it. That's the problem. People are always trying to change the words and the verbiage to make it sound palatable. Well, you got to say it like this. See, this is what we now call transgenderism. That's garbage. That is man trying to find a psychological ideology and term to fit his lifestyle and his sin. And in the end, justify it. God made me this way. Well, Cindy, you're deceived to believe that it's okay for you to be bisexual and married to a man. And you're right. You won't be judged in this lifetime, though if you're going to church, you should be. But if you're not going to church, you may be judged in this lifetime. God may allow something to happen to you. A just recompense according to Romans chapter 1. I don't know. That's not my job. I don't know you. I don't pastor you. But what you're saying is totally contradictory to the word of the Lord. Let's go back, because my time is all but gone. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? I'm not going to judge the world, Paul says. Do not ye judge them that are within. In other words, your job is to judge that which is within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put the wicked person away from you, Paul said. Why? To keep the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, we all miss the mark. That's why when I start teaching this series on justification by faith in Christ, it's one thing to miss the mark. It's another to live a perpetual life of sin. If you are a lesbian, you are a homosexual, or you are an adulterer, or you are a fornicator, you're living a perpetual life of sin. If you're a liar, a drunkard, you're living a life of sin. That's not missing the mark. You are living a perpetual life of sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. I don't teach, I don't believe in sinless perfection. In me, Romans 7:18, for in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I am always fighting my flesh, and so are you. Sometimes the flesh happens to win a battle here and a battle there. But you don't live a life of constant sin. This is why we have peace with God. I messed up. I erred. I missed the mark. That's not my heart. That's not my desire. You're going to learn so much when we get into this teaching here in Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7. You're going to begin to understand, wait a minute. Why am I so hard on myself? All the law does is point out my sin. But the law does not tell me how to get saved. The law does not tell me how to get redeemed. I was reading there again in Galatians 2 and 21. Paul said, lest I should frustrate the grace of God. I thought, my Lord God in heaven, you can frustrate God's grace, but you can't frustrate the law. That word frustrate there in the Greek means to neutralize. You can't neutralize the law. The law says you're wrong, you're guilty, you're a sinner, you're a fornicator, you're an adulterer, you're a drunkard, you're an extortioner. Grace doesn't say that. Grace says, let's get this right. Let's get this right. That's why I praise God for the dispensation of grace. And like Paul, I don't want to neutralize or frustrate God's grace in my life. I found it astounding, absolutely astounding. You can frustrate grace, but he didn't say you could frustrate the law, did he? No, the law is so rigid and so demanding, you can throw everything you want to throw at the law. The law stands straight up, forthright, erect, and says, hey, you're still wrong. You still miss the mark. But the grace and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The dichotomy is so profound, and it's asinine for anyone to say, well, I want to keep the law. You can't. I said you cannot keep the law. Peter and Paul in Acts 15 said, none of us ever kept the law. And why tempt ye God to put this yoke on these Gentiles? And not only circumcision, but all of this other stuff. Sad. I wanted you to see today how liberal and apostate the church, the nominal church, has become. You can't deal with sin. They'll rise up just like all of these people here. It is a sin, but they won't admit it's a sin, and they definitely don't want you to deal with the sin. The sin is there. The sin is evident. Last but not least, Lori. Well, I didn't mean to call her name. L.M. Personally, I find it hard to believe that anyone would want to be in fellowship with a church like that. If you're into Christianity, there are so many really great progressive churches out there. The only way to put an end to self-righteous fundamentalism is to keep walking away from it. They are ideological parasites that psychologically feed off the weak minds of those who have a need to be controlled. Their concepts are hardened and narrow. Fear is the ruler and spirit is choked off. It's freedom to move. They teach division. They bring anything but what Jesus taught. You see, these people disgust me. I've moved on from the gospel to the epistles, how I need to live, how I need to walk, how I need to talk. See, the Gospels, you don't find a lot of that in there. Yes, Jesus rebuked adulterers and fornicators and all of those things and drunkards. He spoke against all of that. But now we're growing in Christ and we're moving on to greater doctrinal truths. One person says, this is a travesty. So I'd like for all of these people who castigated these elders and pastor, I'd like for them to exegete 1 Corinthians 5 for me and tell me how you reconcile that whole chapter. Remember, I always say repeatedly, you got to reconcile all the verses. And you see, people are not willing to do that because when you reconcile the verses, when you exegete the verses, Paul tells us clearly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you got to deal with the sin and the sinner. And if they don't repent, have no fellowship with them. That's hard. That's hard. You see, the prodigal disfellowshipped himself willingly. He walked off. But see, in repentance, he came back. And the father, the earthly father was a type of the heavenly father. He embraced him. He received him back. Because he repented. He said, Lord, or Father, I have done wrong. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Just make me a hired servant. See the humility? See the contrition? But see, he wanted the son back. The father said, whom I thought was dead. That's not only physical death. That is spiritual death. Dead in trespasses. Dead in sin. Dead in those bad, evil wicked things. I hope today I've answered some questions. I didn't do this to be controversial, but I understand how the apostasy is rampant in the church, and you got preachers siding with sin and not siding or casting their lot or vote with doing what is right. And it will only get worse. And before Jesus returns, you will not believe how wicked and vile the contemporary, as the one lady called it, progressive church will become here in the time of the end. God bless you. Have a great day. I'll see you tomorrow. We're going to talk about the certainty of judgment. God bless you all.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.